every sermon preached ought to contain the three R's, which are ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, and regeneration by the Spirit. And I've read other writers exhorting us about this business of preaching. But I would like to add three things. I believe every sermon, while containing the three R's, ought to have these three things, which I trust that I have tonight in this message. There should be, for all of us, in every message, a word of exhortation, teaching. God has raised up pastors, teachers. A pastor ought to teach the Word of God. Our Lord sent his disciples out and said, you go preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them. Every message ought to teach us, and we ought to leave the place where we heard that message, having come to a better understanding of God's grace in Christ Jesus, or be taught. Secondly, there ought to be in every message a word of comfort. Our Lord says, comfort my people. Strengthen my people. The sheep of Christ come to feed upon the Word of God. And when you feed upon the Word of God, you go away comforted. You go away strengthened in faith and strengthened in grace and strengthened in assurance. God's people leave the preaching of the Word strengthened, helped. We're all of us, have need to be comforted. And when men stand up here, this preacher or these elders or other men who come, it's impossible for us to look into every heart and know the need and to know the burden and know the heartache and know the problems and that people are going through. But you can be assured of this, they're there. It's like nobody knew about this but Darcy and I. But we were sitting at home Monday night, pretty blue, pretty down. You all were watching on television about all those people marooned up in the Smoky Mountains in the snow. Our son was up there. He went up Friday to camp out in a truck and a camper and a lean-to. And we didn't hear from him Sunday and all day Monday. And we were getting real concerned and worried. Monday night, the fellow that was with him was brought out by the Rangers, but Danny stayed up there. And I'm using that as an example. Like tonight, we're happy he just called. He's on his way home, and I'm happy. Our burden's lifted, but maybe your burden's not lifted. Maybe you're going through something right now that has you down and depressed and troubled, and I need to comfort you. I need to realize that that God's people need comfort. They need they need to have their eyes lifted from in here and down here to up to him. And this message ought to do that. If it's God's message, it will. And then thirdly, every message ought to contain not only a word of exhortation, a word of comfort, but a word of warning. We need to warn people that that this is the gift of God now, and who's to say that we'll have it tomorrow, the preaching of the Word? Who's to say that we'll still be here preaching the Word next week? Or that anybody will? this is the message for this hour, and we ought to be sensitive to the Word. Ought to be sensitive to the Word of God, to be sensitive to those things which are spoken. Sometimes we approach a sermon or a service, I don't know, we've got so many cares and concerns and the things of this world that crowd the Word of God out, and we don't come with a sensitivity. A hearing ear. Let those that have ears to hear, hear. We need to be warned that we're favored people to have this Bible open and someone stand up there preach it tonight to us. And we ought to be careful about indifference and complacency and, we'll be back again Sunday. If I don't hear anything today, maybe we'll hear something then. We better hear tonight. Oh, to be sensitive to the Word of God. And regard every message as though it may be the last one I preach and the last one you hear. You see, may God give us wisdom. Wisdom. James said, if any man lack wisdom, that's what I want, wisdom in the Word. Don't you? A sensitivity to the Word of God and wisdom. You see, the term wisdom is more than just knowledge. Like Hap was talking about a moment ago about Mr. Calvin and the 5 points of Calvinism and the doctrines of grace and so forth. But wisdom is more than just knowing these things. Knowledge, it's more than knowledge, it's more than information, it's more than learning. You can have knowledge, you can have information, you can have learning and be a fool. That's right. Man can have a whole lot of knowledge and a whole lot of information, like a computer, and just push a button and he rattles something off, you know. He's got information and knowledge and he can quote scripture, but wisdom is the proper combination of knowledge and spirit. Truth and spirit. There's a combination. That's wisdom. Somebody said, knowledge is the horse. Wisdom is the driver. He has the reins. A horse is a horse is a horse. It's big and strong and can be useful or dangerous depending on who's holding the reins. Isn't that right? Depending on who's holding the reins. And that's wisdom, you see. Wisdom is a combination of truth and spirit. It's a combination of faith and conduct. That's what he read a while ago. Speak sound doctrine, but speak those things that are becoming to sound doctrine or appropriate. I got an article in the bulletin this Sunday. A person comes in, a person of rank and station, and he's not dressed appropriately. And you look at him at what he's got on, you say, that's not very becoming to you. You ever said that before? That's not very becoming. Or a person noted for wisdom and integrity and morality does something or says something off color, and you say, that's not very becoming to you. That doesn't fit you. You see what he said? It's not becoming. And that's what he's saying. We're to preach that which is becoming, appropriate to sound doctrine. And that's faith and conduct. That's wisdom. Mind, wisdom is a combination of mind and heart. Wisdom is a combination of discernment and discipline. So he says, if any man lack wisdom, sensitivity to the Word, understanding of the Word, the ability to appropriate what God says, an acute sensitivity to what is said and what is preached. He said, if any man lacks that, he doesn't say let him study harder or let him buy some more books or let him read more. He said, let him ask God. Give me that wisdom. Speak not only to my ears, but to my heart. Speak not only to my mind, but to my soul and spirit. I read something by John Adams years ago. I put it in the commentaries. John Adams said this: it's not really the trials themselves that produce patience and godliness and faith. Trials themselves do not, the trial doesn't produce patience and godliness and faith. Trials determine nothing themselves. It is our attitude and feeling and behavior under that trial that produces godliness, patience, and faith. It's how you respond to the trial. The trial itself, while the trial itself may harden you rather than softening you. It may drive you away from God rather than to God. Isn't that right? But the patience and godliness and faith come as a result of the trial and your attitude toward it. Now, substitute the Word of God in the place of trials. Just substitute that reading, and I'll put in the Word of God. And we've come here tonight to hear the Word of God. We come on Sunday to hear the Word of God. Our sensitivity to the Word of God and the results of what this Word will accomplish in your life depends upon your attitude toward it and your response to it. Now listen, I'll substitute the Word. It's not the Word of God itself that produces patience, godliness, and faith. It is our attitude, feeling, and behavior and reception of that Word that produces the results. Because the Word of God is preached in many occasions, many times, and instead of softening men, it hardens them. Doesn't it? The Word, just the bare Word itself preached, instead of bringing us near to God, may drive a man away from, drive him into some doctrinal refuge or tangent somewhere. So, it depends on how we react, he said to the Word of God. How we react. Now, we'll show you something here in Acts 13. I want you to turn over there to Acts 13. It may be you're very familiar with this scripture, but let's look at it again if you are. In Acts chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading with verse 26 of Acts 13. Paul is preaching here in Antioch. And he says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." He's preaching to these Jews. The Jews were a favored people, weren't they? They were a favorite of God. Let me read you something. Don't turn to them. Let me turn quickly over here and read you something about these people. Ronnie read it a moment ago in the study. In Acts 3, it says, "You're the children of the prophets. You're the children of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Boy, these were favored people. Listen to this. Here's another one. Let me read you this over here quickly in the book of Romans. You don't turn to it. Let me just read it. Romans 9. Verse 4 and 5, talking about these Jews. He says, "Who are the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom coming as concerning the flesh Christ came, who's over all, God bless forever." Verse 26, Acts 13, Paul said, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent." The word was sent to them. All right, how did they respond to it? How'd they respond? The Jews had the word, they had the prophets, they had the covenant, they had the glory, they had the oracles of God, they had the tabernacle, they had the priesthood. How'd they respond to it? Verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled what was written in condemning Christ. When the Messiah came, they didn't know, although they had the scriptures, though the word was read every Sabbath day, the word was read in their presence. When Christ came, they knew him not. They received him not. They crucified him. They fulfilled the very things that were written in condemning the Son of God. Let me show you a few verses that were read every Sabbath day in their synagogues. Deuteronomy 18. I want you to listen to these scriptures. In Deuteronomy 18, these were scriptures that were read every Sabbath day in the temple, in the presence of these people to whom Paul's preaching. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I'll put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all I shall command him. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him. This is a prophet I'm going to raise up. Turn to Psalm 22. This was read on the Sabbath day in the temple. Psalm 22. The words of Christ from the cross. You would think when they read these in the temple, then when that happened on the cross, they'd recognize these words, wouldn't you? Well, they didn't, because they weren't sensitive to it. It's just words. It's just doctrine they heard. It wasn't him. In Psalm 22, it's, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? From the words of my roaring, verse 16, dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture at the foot of the cross. Turn to Psalm 69, listen to this. These scriptures were read on the Sabbath day in the temple. This is what Paul is talking about here in verse 27. These people that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew Christ not, and they didn't know the voice of the prophets which were read every Sabbath day. Look at Psalm 69, verse 20 and 22. Reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. For comforters, I found none. They gave me gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. The word. Isaiah 53. Oh, my, this was, you know, the amazing thing, the eunuch was riding along reading this. Of course, he was an Ethiopian. You can sort of account for the fact that he didn't know what it was all about, but these Jews looking for a Christ, for a Messiah, for a Redeemer, ought to have connected this some way with Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 1, Isaiah 53. For he shall grow up as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. This is Christ. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Turn to the book of Micah. Listen to this. These scriptures were read every Sabbath day in the synagogue. And Paul said, when they crucified him, they fulfilled every prophecy that they read in their synagogue. Instead of seeing Christ, they rejected him and crucified him. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That was read in the synagogue. And they asked these kings that came from the east and asked, where's this king to be born? They said, in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. Look at Zechariah. This is interesting here. Just think now, for the point I'm making, and I'll wind it up with Zechariah and Malachi, but the point I'm making is that I wonder the things that we're reading Sunday morning, Sunday night, others say Wednesday night. We're sitting here listening to them. Are we sensitive? Are we listening? Are we really listening? Are we going to wind up fulfilling the very scripture we're listening to in not receiving him and knowing him and loving him? The very thing that we're going to stand before God someday in judgment, and he'll say, well, that was read to you. Where were you? That was preached to you. But you were taken up with other things. Israel was taken up with their kingdom and with their Jewish nation and with their organization, and taken up with their table and their sacrifices and their Sabbath days and their feast days and their holy days and all these things, and they missed him, of whom all these things are but pictures. Look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You wonder why somebody, that day when he rode in Jerusalem on that ass, somebody said, hey, didn't I hear that read last Sabbath, or a few Sabbaths ago? Wasn't that what the priest read? They said, hail, King of the Jews. Look at Zechariah 11. Verse 12 and 13. Listen to this. And I said unto them, now it looks like the priest would have caught on to this. When Judas came and said he would betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver, and they gave him the 30 pieces, and he betrayed Christ, and then Christ was arrested and tried, and Judas came back to the temple with the 30 pieces of silver. And he said, I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, well, what's that to us? And he cast it on the floor. Isn't that right? Cast it on the floor. And they took the money and bought a potter's field. He hanged himself, and that's where he was buried. Now listen to this scripture. Verse 12, Zechariah 11. And I said to them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? These folks, these priests read that. And then they fulfilled it by giving Judas the 30 pieces of silver. And then when he brought it back, they bought the potter's field. This is, you say, that's so obvious. Yeah, well, wait a minute. Not nearly as obvious as what we're preaching. Not nearly. You know what, church? This is not nearly as obvious to them as what I'm preaching to you and to myself. Because Christ has come. He hadn't come here. He has come. We're much more responsible than they were. It's astounding. All right, Zechariah 12, verse 10. Listen. Zechariah 12, 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Who'd they pierce? Pierce my hands and my feet. One other scripture, Malachi 3, verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. He's coming to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that great day of the feast, Jesus stood in the temple and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. And nobody heard him. And nobody came. Go back to my text now. You get a hold of what he's talking about here now in verse 27. He says in verse Acts 13, 27, they that dwell at Jerusalem, the Jews, and their rulers, because they didn't know him. Now watch this. This is a hymn we're talking about. I want to read this slowly. Read verse 27, 28, and 29 slowly. They that dwell at Jerusalem, their rulers, because they knew him not. It doesn't say they didn't know the doctrine. They didn't know him. It doesn't say they didn't know the form and ceremony. Didn't know him. Read on. Nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the grave. The whole issue of the Old Testament scriptures. I wish we could learn two things about the Word of God. And these two things are critical, critical, critical. Number one is that this book is divinely inspired. Divinely inspired. And our only authority in spiritual matters is this book. Now, if you sit and discussing something with someone or comparing or debating, the first thing to be established is, do we accept the scriptures or not? Now, that's true. Second thing is this. Two things about the scripture that are essential. One is this is the Word of God. It's the only rule of faith and practice. It's the only authority on spiritual matters. Thus saith the Lord. Secondly, all of these scriptures testify of this man, Christ Jesus. To him give all the prophets witness. That's what he's saying here, that all of this that they read in the synagogue on the Sabbath day is concerning him. Him. And so Paul now in verse 38 of Acts 13, look down there. Now he turns to those before him in Antioch. He turns to these people to whom he's preaching. Now he says, be it known unto you, men and brethren. Be it known unto you, you that are here now. I'm talking about those people in Jerusalem. They didn't hear regarding him. And they fulfilled the scriptures concerning him by crucifying him, rejecting him. But now, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, he's preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by this man, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This man. There's a parallel here for us. First of all, these Jews that heard the word and didn't receive it were a favored people. We here are a favored people. Oh, how favored of the Lord we are. Secondly, the scriptures were read to them concerning Christ. Old Testament scriptures. But they were concerning him. That's, look at Luke 24. That's what it says here in Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All right, the scriptures are concerning him. And the scriptures read to us are concerning him. And it's the same message. It's Christ. It's this man. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, through this man. So now, briefly, I want to turn to four passages that we preach here concerning this man. This man. And I want us to talk about him for a few minutes. And I want you to be very sensitive to him. I want you to see him, myself and you too. How do we enter into what he's saying about this man? Now, these people didn't. These people didn't. They didn't. They, when he came, they didn't know him. They crucified him. They fulfilled all that was read in their temple, in their synagogue services on the Sabbath day. They didn't comprehend it. They were religious. They went about all their services, but they didn't comprehend it. Now, this man. All right, here are four scriptures. Turn first to Hebrews 3. All of them in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. This man, be it known unto you men and brethren, through this man. Hebrews 3. It says here in Hebrews 3 verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, this is what Paul said at Abraham, at Antioch there, be it known unto you men and brethren, through this man, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. What is Paul declaring? He is declaring throughout the whole book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ, this man being God, is more excellent and worthy of more honor than all people, all creatures, and all things. Worthy of more honor than the angels, than Moses, than Aaron, than the tabernacle, than the priest. God has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth. This man. Who he is makes effectual what he did. You know who he is? This man. All right, here's the second one, Hebrews 7. That's his person. This man, worthy of more honor than the angels, than Moses, than the tabernacle, than the priesthood. This man. Now, that's his person. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. All right, Hebrews 7, verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an everlasting priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Have you entered into that? His person, his priesthood. Have you heard that? Have I heard it? Do I believe it? Let me go back a few verses. Verse 11, look at this. This is the priesthood of Christ. Now look at verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest, that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? You see, if this Old Testament law and priesthood under the law had given us forgiveness and perfection, there wouldn't be any need for Christ to come. But there was no perfection in that. The perfection's in him. Now watch this, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. The law is abolished because he's not a priest from the tribe of Levi, he's a priest from the tribe of Judah. Watch this. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Every Old Testament priest was of the tribe of Levi. Verse 14, but it's evident our Lord came out of Judah. He's the king priest. You see that? He's the king priest. And his power and authority was not in the ordinance or in the law, but in his person. In other words, when Aaron brought the lamb or the ram or the bullock, he did everything according to the law, according to what Moses told him to do. Select the lamb, thou spot or blemish, very careful to do everything, slay it, catch the blood, burn the body, bring it inside. And it gave credit to it because everything was done as ordered. But look at verse 16. Who is made not after the law of carnal ordinance of commandments, but after the power of an endless life. In other words, Jesus Christ's power and authority is not based upon the law of an earthly ordinance, but on the deity of his person, on the eternality of his life, and on his effectual sacrifice. Who he is makes effectual what he did. These Old Testament priests, what they did according to the order of the law, made it acceptable. His is accepted, Tom, because of who he is. That's it. Are you hearing that? And he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who is he? The God-man. This man is worthy of more honor. This man is the king priest. Now, here's the third one, Hebrews 8. Here's his sacrifice. In Hebrews 8, verse 1 through 3. Now, of the things which are spoken, this is the sum. Oh, boy, I like that term. This is the sum. This sums it up. We have such a high priest who's at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. He's a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not Moses or a man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it's necessary that this man have somewhat to offer. Back there in the Old Testament, God told Moses, build a tabernacle. Gave him the dimensions, the holy place and the holy of holies separated by the veil. Ordain Aaron as a priest. And Aaron is to, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, slay the lamb out there at the altar, burn its body, catch its blood in a basin, come across the courtyard, wash his hands and his feet there in the laver of pure water, come down into the holy place, go up to the altar of incense, and in a censer, put some of the coals and incense off the altar. And there with the incense, smoke rolling, which is the prayers of Christ, and there with the blood, which represents the blood of Christ, go under the veil and walk up to the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid with gold, the mercy seat, in which is the broken law. And you take that, and there's that incense. Smoke fills that awesome holy place between the cherubims where the glory of God is revealed over the mercy seat. Sprinkle that blood. That's the atonement. And then you get out of there. Only the high priest alone once a year by himself bringing that blood, the atonement, covering propitiation, covering the broken law. All right, look at verse 11, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Listen. But Christ, being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, his person, he is this man, the God-man, his priesthood, not after Aaron, king priest. His place of sacrifice, not this earthly tabernacle. Verse 12, and neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, one time, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Do you see that? Do you see? these people in the synagogue read this scripture over here about all these things about him. Here we are reading this scripture about him. They didn't see. Having eyes, they didn't see. Having ears, they didn't hear. Having hearts, they weren't moved. Is that going to happen to us? That's what I'm saying. Christ came, the priest, king priest. He came, but not in a tabernacle made with hands, not the blood of bulls and goats, but there on the cross he shed his own blood. Not with the incense from the altar, but his own. Father, forgive them. That high priest in the Holy of Holies was waving a type of Christ's prayer. We're hearing him pray. Is that right? Interceding. He shed his blood and he went in, not into this tabernacle, down, he went into God's presence. God's presence. Gave his blood. Let's look at verse 24. Hebrews 9. Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which is a figure. And the figure's gone. God tore that old veil in two. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered the holy place every year with the blood of others. For if that be true, he must have often suffered since the foundation of the world. If Christ, like that old priest in the Old Testament, every year offered an atonement. If Christ had been doing that, think how many times he'd have died from the foundation of the world. Millions. Way back yonder. But now, verse 26, in the end of the world, in the last days, he hath appeared. He. That he we read about a while ago. Him. You fulfill what was written of him in crucifying him and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, as it is appointed unto men once to die, after that the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here are three appearances of Christ. He appeared on this earth to put away sin. He appears in the presence of God, interceding for us. And to them that look for him, he'll appear again. Now, you heard it. He may never hear it again, but you've heard it. And I've heard, am I sensitive to it? Have I said, Lord, I believe. I embrace that. I bow to him. I confess him, Lord, right now. I believe this. Oh, here's the fourth one. Hebrews 10. His sacrifice. This man, every one of these scriptures, this Paul said over in Antioch, be it known unto you men and brethren that through this man, by man came death, by man came the resurrection. In Adam we die, in Christ we made alive. He's preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Now this man is more worthy, more excellent. This man is a king priest. This man is a high priest forever. This man, listen, verse Hebrews 10, verse 11, and every priest, Old Testament priest, standeth daily, ministering, offering oft times the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But this man I'm preaching to you, this man Moses preached to you, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin in the stead of his people for their sin forever, that's all, one sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he, this man, hath perfected, you're complete in him forever, them that are sanctified.